is Christmas time again. I can't believe it. Time flies. So that means we can put away our Thanksgiving music and get out the Christmas music now without being judged, okay? So you can go ahead and do that. It is crazy that it's Christmas again. And we're going to start our Christmas series this morning, fitting as the snow is going to come in later and all that. But I want to preface this series with something. I want us to make a commitment as a church to something, okay? I want us to make a commitment this year as a church to not fight the war on Christmas. Let me give you a little idea as to what I'm saying. Every year this happens where it seems like the church rises up and we're going to like let everybody know that we need to keep Christ in Christmas. And so if someone says happy holidays to us, like we're going to reprimand them. Okay, it's not happy holidays, it's Merry Christmas. Or we're going to get all up in arms about the Starbucks holiday cups. Let's not do that this year because, one, I really like them. Really nice this year. It's such a waste of our time to fight this war on Christmas. And I want us to commit as a church to not do that. And so I'm going to give each of us permission here when we see one of our Facebook friends posting something to this extent or we hear someone saying something, I'm going to give us permission to either comment on that post or just say in real life, hey, don't do that, okay? Will you commit to that with me? Let's not fight the war on Christmas. Here's why I'm saying that, all right? Two reasons. One, I believe that when the church is so up in arms about this war on Christmas, it makes us look a little bit like hypocrites because we're so interested and so involved in making sure that Christ is not omitted from Christmas. But the reality is, 11 months of the year, we're not all that concerned if Christ is omitted from different parts of our life. So it makes us look a little bit hypocritical when we do that. Second, I don't want us to do this because I think by putting our energy towards this war on Christmas, we're actually missing opportunities to share the gospel with people. Because here's what I know. While people are opposed to Christ at Christmas, there's a few things they aren't opposed to. They're not opposed to hope. They're not opposed to peace. They're not opposed to joy. They have all of these longings in them still. The sad thing is they just don't know where to find it. I was watching Christmas show the other week with the kids, and a Christmas commercial came on. It was a Honda Civic commercial, and the Civic is driving down a snowy road. And in the background, the music is Joy to the World. And so the lyrics are sung, Joy to the World, and then the lyrics cut, and it just goes into an instrumental Joy to the World. And I thought, that's a good picture of the world we live in. Longing for hope, longing for peace, longing for joy, but there's no resolution to the song for them to find where it comes from. This is the beauty of the church at Christmas. We know how that song goes. We know where the joy comes from, and we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus this season to point them to the joy that has come to the world, which is only found in Jesus. So you can see our Christmas series this year is called He Shall Be Called. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through some of the names that our Savior has been given. All right? Some will come from the Old Testament prophecies. Some we see in the New Testament as an angel comes to Joseph. We see a few different names that he shall be called. This morning we're going to see that he shall be called Jesus. In Isaiah we see he shall be called Emmanuel. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are all names that he shall be called. And each name has significance as to who he is and as to what he is offering to us in his coming. So this morning I want to start with one name that brings us joy. And I think it's fitting to start our season and our series looking at the name that brings us joy, because I honestly believe that joy is the one thing that many of us are lacking. Many of us in this room, many of our family, our friends, our coworkers, those students we walk the halls with, people outside these walls are lacking joy. I believe quite a few of us could relate to the words of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is one of my favorite preachers to ever live. He battled some serious depression, and in one sermon he preached these words: "The soul is broken in pieces, lanced, pricked with knives, dissolved, racked, pained." I think many of us can relate to that feeling. And so what happens at Christmas is we come in here and we start to sing songs about hope and peace and joy. And the hope is that our joy would be magnified. But what often happens when we sing about this joy is our sorrow and our suffering and our gloom becomes magnified because we feel we're lacking this joy. And this feeling isn't anything new, and that's why we're going to start our series in the book of Isaiah, way back when in the Old Testament, because God's people experienced some serious gloom. Isaiah was a prophet, okay, which means that he spoke on behalf of God. He was called to confront people, called to confront leaders with God's commands and promises. So because Isaiah was doing this, he was often put in confrontation with a lot of people who were disobeying God. And so not many people liked Isaiah. But in the prophesying of Isaiah, we see him calling people to turn from their sin and what will happen if they don't. And that leads to Isaiah chapter 8, where we see Isaiah prophesy with large scrolls in public places announcing what was going to come because God's people rejected his kindness and rule and opted to find help elsewhere. Isaiah says, because you have chosen this, he says this to God's people, because you have chosen this, God is about to flood you with your enemies. Not only is he going to flood you with your enemies, he is going to shatter you. You can imagine what this did to the people. They knew that their enemies were just at their doorstep, but now this prophecy confirmed that their greatest fear was indeed going to happen, and it did. And they experienced some serious suffering and gloom and anguish. But then we come to Isaiah 9. And Isaiah 9, serves as like the sunrise that comes up the next day after a terrible day. Okay, you've had those days where like you've just experienced so much suffering and hurt, sadness, and you feel like this must be the end. And then you wake up and you realize that, oh, the sun came back up today, and the birds are chirping, and it's not over. That's how Isaiah 9 serves us, and we see Isaiah prophesy these words: "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils." In the midst of this great despair and suffering, Isaiah prophesies that hope is coming. Peace is coming. Joy is coming. And it would come in this light that would push back the darkness. And in it, they would have joy. This is the message that so many of us need to hear this morning. As Christians, we're not exactly the Old Testament people of Judah, okay? I'm not saying that. But we are very similar to the people that heard this message. We are God's special people. Yet we experience sorrow and anguish and gloom. Why? We experience it for the same reasons that they did. The reason for suffering and sorrow and anguish is sin. Sometimes our suffering is because of our own sin. We have made bad choices. We've given in to temptations. We put our trust in the wrong things. And because of that, we experience suffering. Sometimes we suffer because of other people's sin. They've sinned against us, and now we experience that. Sometimes we suffer simply because we live in a fallen, broken world. And if we're honest, many of us feel like we just moved from one sad, difficult situation to the next. I heard this story this week from a Canadian pastor, A.B. Simpson, and he told this story of missionaries that were trying to take the gospel to the Saxons of Britain. And so one night, the leaders of the Saxons were in this banquet hall discussing whether they should accept the missionaries into their land or not. And as they're sitting there discussing, a bird flies in from the darkness into the building just above their table and starts swooping around the table and then flies to the other end of the building and swoops out the other window into darkness. And one of the wise sages at the table stood up, turned to his company and said this, "Our life is like this picture we've just seen. We come out of darkness into existence and flutter a little in the light of life, and then we pass out of the light into the same darkness again. We know not what came before or where we go. Surely we need someone to bring us the light." God's people were in need of light. You and I are in need of this light, a light that would do something about our suffering. But not just our suffering, something would be done against the root of the suffering, which is sin. A light that would allow us to say as well, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress, but that our joy would be increased. But where does this come from? How do we get it? Charles Spurgeon goes on to finish that quote that I read you earlier like this. "The soul is broken in pieces, lanced, pricked with knives, dissolved, racked, pained. It knows not how to exist when it gives way to fear. Up, Christian, you are of a sorrowful countenance. Up and chase your fears. Why would you be ever groaning in your dungeon? Why should giant despair forever beat you with his club? Up, drive him away." That's what we need in our sorrow, to push back the darkness, to drive it away. But some of us, we hear that and it sounds like self-help. How do I push this sorrow? How do I push this darkness back? And so we hear that quote and some of us might balk at it. Especially those of us who suffer with some kind of debilitating or ongoing suffering and pain. Oh, you just want me to get up? You just want me to do something to push it back? We instantly think back to all those well-meaning but damaging words of people who have told us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. And if you've been there, you know how bad this hurts because you realize there's nothing you can do about your own suffering. And so the gloom and the despair and the suffering increases. But here's what Charles Spurgeon knew. That it wasn't a light that came from within us that pushed back this darkness, but Jesus. We read this in Matthew 1. An angel comes to Joseph and says, "Joseph, son of David, don't fear. Take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he will save his people from their sins." He shall be called Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Jesus came to earth to save us because we could not save ourselves from sin and its consequences. Jesus came to earth because we could not pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We could not manufacture our own joy. We can't do anything to eliminate our sinful nature that we were all born into. Only Jesus can do that. Jesus didn't come to help people save themselves. He came to be their savior from the power and the penalty of sin. In Jesus, we find joy. So how do we find joy this Christmas season? How do we find joy all year long? Some of us, we think joy comes if we have different circumstances. If I would just be healed of this sickness, if this anxiety, if this depression would go away, then I would have joy. It's not what we find in Scripture, not even close. Rather, joy comes in knowing that Jesus has entered into your suffering with you. And he will carry you through this sin-broken world, and one day will carry you into a world where there is no more suffering. Why? Because he is Jesus. And Jesus saves his people from the punishment and the penalty of sin. So our great hope and our joy this Christmas isn't our present healing. It's not a healing from sickness. It's not healing from suffering. Rather, it's this everlasting love that is found in Jesus. With all his promises, with all his words, with all his counsel, with all his saving graces, with all the natural provisions that he's given us of retreat and laughter and his creation and rest, hot baths and medicine, with all of those things, with every longing for redemption that's inside of us, we look at our accuser and we whisper, if we cannot shout, "You might be right, but Jesus." "But Jesus" are the words that I want us to cling to this Christmas. That's where joy is found. You might be right. Things are worse than I thought. But Jesus. You might be right. All is lost. But Jesus. You might be right. I am abandoned. But Jesus. You might be right. I should stay down. But Jesus. You might be right. It would be too late for me. But Jesus. You might be right. I am out of reach. But Jesus. You might be right. They might be better off without me. But Jesus. This Christmas, I want you to write your own "but Jesus" phrase and cling to it. Because we have a promise that Jesus, the light, has inserted himself into our darkness to bring us joy. And now we too can say, "But Jesus." This is the phrase that I have been clinging to recently. I'm going to share a little pastoral transparency with you. I have to get up here and preach sermons all the time. And you might think that the moment I step off this stage, there's some sense of relief that it's done. I started from scratch at the beginning of the week with nothing. I've created something. I got up, I presented it, and now it's done, and we can breathe easy. That's not what I experience. In fact, the moment I step off the stage is probably the most anxiety-ridden moment of my week. Because I'm not thinking, "Well, I'm done." I'm thinking, "Oh, shoot, I have to do this again next week." And so, instantly, these thoughts are running through my head all day Sunday as I step out of this place Monday morning. I'm thinking, "I don't think I can do that again." Or I start to think, maybe along with some of you, "I can't even do this." And in those moments, I have to whisper something to my accuser. but Jesus. You might be right. I am out of ideas, but Jesus. You might be right. I don't know what I'm doing, but Jesus. Because of Jesus, I can have joy. You can have joy in the midst of suffering and gloom and anxiety and depression and doubts and fears and sadness. But Jesus. So on Monday morning, I prayed for Jesus to come through, as I do every Monday morning when I think I'm out of ideas, I don't know what I'm doing. And he brought a video to mind that I had shared on Facebook 5 years ago. I want to show you this video this morning because I believe it's a video that we can pattern our lives after this Christmas. It's a video of my daughter on Christmas morning when she's 3 years old opening one of her presents. And I realize that I tell a lot of stories about my children, okay? Some of you have even criticized me for it. That's okay. I'm going to continue to do it because it's all I got. I do it because I believe that children give us the greatest picture, the closest picture we can have to the heart of God. And I believe that children give us the greatest picture of what we should look like as God's children. And so I want you to watch this video of my daughter on Christmas morning opening her presents. I want you to watch her facial expressions. I want you to hear the words she says, the actions she takes in it. Because I truly believe this can be a model for us as believers to follow this Christmas. It's a very short video, so watch super close.
Whatever I want. Not
is it your turn?
Not yes, yes.
Sure. I
can play enough on it for the car ride to Wyoming.
Yeah. Go ahead, Addie, open it up.
Mia has one of those.
Yeah, you can message
me. Just a boss.
We don't know the phone number. Though.
It's just a boring old box.
Nope, that's not.
Just an old box.
Wow!
All my little ponies.
My little ponies.
I can say my little pony.
You want this one?
No.
I already have my.
They're for you, honey. Look through it.
I show you that because I want it to be the pattern of the way we live this Christmas. Let me explain what I mean by that. Too often we had these grand ideas and dreams about what life would be. We had grand dreams of who we'd be and what we'd do and what we would accomplish. And the older we get, what we find is a lot of those dreams are just dashed up on the rocks. And we get to some point in life where we look at it and we say, ugh, it's just a box. This isn't what I was expecting. This isn't what I wanted. But there must be other boxes out there that can bring us joy. And so we go about the world, we go about life, unboxing item after item, relationship after relationship, experience after experience, only to find that none of it has brought us joy. We find we're in the same sorry state, if not worse than when we began. But then we hear about Jesus. We're so worn down from all of our unboxing that we highly doubt Jesus can do anything to bring about joy. But we open that box. So often with the help of a big brother steadying our hands to pull it open. And in that moment, when we truly see Jesus for all that he is, all that we can say is, whoa. When we truly see who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf, this is the joy that I want despite my circumstances this Christmas. This is the joy that I want for my wife and for my children this Christmas. This is the joy that I want for my church family. to be blown away by who Jesus is. It's only found in him. This joy is only found in him. And if you're here this morning and you're doubting that, I encourage you to go home and open the box for yourself. Read the Gospel of John in the Bible. Ask Jesus to reveal himself to you, to give you that joy despite circumstances. And when you see Jesus for all that he truly is, I honestly believe all you can say is, whoa. And if you've opened up that box and found true joy in Jesus, what's next? Well, there's a hurting world as we step outside these doors. A world that's singing joy to the world with no resolution. What's next? We go. I've watched that video of Addie 100 times this week, at least. And every time she says, I can share my little ponies with you. You want this one? Like, my dad heart melts into a million pieces. Like, what did Addie have to gain in that moment in offering up a gift she just received to her sister? Like, there's no, like, time lapse in there. You saw her open the box, and the first thing out of her mouth after whoa was, you want this one? What does she have to gain in doing that? She did so because she was so full of joy, and she wanted her sister to share in it and to rejoice with her. There is something inherent about joy that even a 3-year-old could understand. Joy is never more wonderful than when it's shared. There's something overflowing about true joy that compels us to invite others in and join us in it. And we see this model throughout Scripture. Perfect example, we find in Psalm 34. David is worshiping God and finding so much joy in who he is. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. He's worshiping God, finding joy in his relationship with God. And look what he does next. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's inviting others in to join him in his worship and joy. Let us exalt his name together. Again, he goes back to worship. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear and delivers him. Again, worshiping, finding joy in who God is, and look what he does next. Oh, join me in this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. The point? When we find true joy, we impulsively call on others to join in our joy. That's why we put these cards on your chairs every Sunday around Christmas. We don't make these just for our own fun. We make these cards because we truly believe that they represent a person outside this place who is longing for hope, longing for peace, longing for joy, and have no idea where to find it. And then the church enters in and points them to Jesus. If we've experienced true joy in Jesus, we should be inviting other people, and this place should be busting at its seams at Christmas. So I hope this Christmas your story follows suit with Addie's Christmas morning. You see life for all that it is. In this broken world, it has nothing but empty boxes. No matter how well wrapped or how big they might be. But that you find the real joy is found in the person of Christ. And while he might not always take us around our troubles like we would like, we do know that if we put our life in his hands. He carries us to safety through them, to a place where death and sin and sorrow have been defeated for all of eternity. So in our joy, let us go out finishing the song. Joy to the world. Why? Because the Lord has come and his name shall be called Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins. And through this, we can have joy, and so too can all of those outside this place who are longing for it. It's found in Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are so good to us. And we thank you that despite our circumstances, despite our suffering and sickness, despite the brokenness of this world, that we can have joy. And so we ask for it. God, we ask that you would increase our joy and give it to us in abundance. Not through changed circumstances, but rather through us seeing you for who you really are, Jesus. Blow us away with who you are, so that all we can do is say, whoa. Compel us through knowing you to go out and invite others to join us in the joy that we have found. Jesus, we love you. We ask that you give us this abundance of joy and peace and hope, not just this season, but for the rest of our lives, and that our lives might reflect what we have in you so that others might join us in it. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.